We're going to continue in Matthew 27, actually pick up in verse 1. And Jesus is now about to go to the cross. We're at the tail end of the book of Matthew. And I'm not sure how quickly we're going to cover it. So tonight we're going to focus on Judas. And a lot of the teachers don't like to do that. But I just felt it would be important to clarify perhaps some few things on Judas out there before maybe some unanswered questions you may have about it. And by the time we're done, the questions still may be unanswered, but I'm going to at least try to bring to your attention some issues. But let's pick up in verse 1 of Matthew 27. And when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. So after Jesus was accused of blasphemy, the religious leadership sought to have him put to death. And that's what they're doing now. And verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, Pontius Pilate had been recently appointed governor of Judea by Caesar Tiberius. So he's been sort of new at it. He's been there maybe for about a year. And he's in a precarious position with Caesar. Caesar has warned him. He's not exactly in good relationship with Caesar, and he's been told that he wants Pilate to bring that whole area under control, under his jurisdiction in Judea, where Jerusalem, of course, is located. Verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. I have sinned. I did wrong. By betraying innocent blood. And they said, well, what is that to us? You see to it. In other words, we gave you the money, we gave you the 30 pieces of silver, you already did it, it's yours, you know, do with the 30 pieces of silver what you want. Verse 5, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Why did he hang himself? Usually when a person commits suicide, in most cases it's due to despair and lost hope. So the question is this, in what was Judas placing his hope that now he would despair and lose hope? What was he putting his hope in? And of course, we'll come back to that in a moment. Let's go ahead to verse 6. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. It's blood money. And so they couldn't put it back into the treasury. And so they consulted, verse 7, together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Interesting. The Greek there for strangers is also foreigners. And so they purchased a potter's field to bury those that are not connected with Israel, those who are strangers to Israel. And it was a potter's field that they purchased, not knowing that God had put this on their hearts. God had prophesied that through the prophets that this would take place. Verse 8, therefore the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Verse 9, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced. In other words, Matthew is saying that Israel here is to blame for this. whom they of the children of Israel priced. They were the ones that actually priced the 30 pieces of silver. It wasn't just the religious leaders. Matthew's pointing here to the children of Israel. And the value of him who was priced, whom the children of Israel priced, and gave the 30 pieces of silver for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So that's the end of the quote, as Matthew here is quoting. Now he says, he's quoting from Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet. Now, it seems when you go back and you look at his quote and you look at the prophet that actually made this prophecy, it's in Zechariah chapter 11, which I have right here up there on the screen. Matthew chapter 11. But he gives it credit to Jeremiah. Now, it's clear that he quoted from Zechariah 11:12, because when you go there, you read, and here's the direct quote, and I put in blue there Judas's name. Then I, that would be Judas, said to them, and if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And then we read in Matthew 26, 14 through 16, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now remember that Judas actually received his 30 pieces of silver at least 2 days before the Lord's Supper. So remember when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, the betrayal had already taken place, and that Judas had received the money to point out Jesus to those who would arrest him. And so when Judas asked Jesus, like we saw last week, who is it? Jesus told him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Judas already knew when he asked Jesus, who is it? He knew it was him. And so here we have the 30 pieces of silver was already in his possession at that point, when they were doing the Last Supper together. And so now Judas was the one that received the 30 pieces of silver, and you can see in Zechariah 11:12 that it was fulfilled in Matthew 26, verse 14. And then in Zechariah 11, verse 13, it reads, and the Lord said to me, now this would be to the religious leaders of Israel, which Matthew says was really all of Israel. And the Lord said to me, to the religious leaders of Israel, and to Israel, all of Israel, throw it to the potter, that princely price. This is sort of like a mocking. It's a mockery, the princely price. This is really the price of a slave, a servant. That princely price they set on me, that would be Jesus. So I, referring to Judas, took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And so this is a pretty amazing prophecy. This was written 500 years before the event actually took place. And so, and Matthew 27, verse 5, which we just read, is an iteration or a fulfillment of that prophecy. Then Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, but the chief priests took the silver pieces and they bought the potter's field. And so Zechariah had seen this in advance. He knew that there would be 30 pieces of silver involved, and they'd be thrown into the house of the Lord for the potter. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And how would you think about how did the religious leaders know to go to purchase a potter's field? They didn't know about this. They didn't. They, if they knew that they were about to put the Messiah to death, they wouldn't even be doing any of this. Because this is obviously a passage that, in fact, all of Zechariah 11 is a prophecy of the future of Israel, including the invasion of Israel by Rome. The first six verses of Zechariah 11 actually present the invasion by Rome into Israel. It doesn't mention Rome by name, but by process of elimination, you realize that it really is Rome. And it's Rome that about 30, 35 years after Judas betrays Jesus, that's when Rome comes in and levels Jerusalem. And so Zechariah 11 is actually a really amazing chapter as far as prophecy is concerned. And so we see clearly, as we read the story of Judas and the 30 pieces of silver from Matthew 26 and Matthew 27, that it is fulfilled in detail, including the purchase of the potter's field. Now, Matthew clarifies Zechariah 11 by adding this phrase in Matthew, if you look at it again, Matthew 27, verse 9, where he says, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver," and it says, "the value of him who was priced," and here comes the quote that Matthew adds, "whom they of the children of Israel priced." So Matthew takes it a step further than Zechariah, and he says it was, he blames it on the children of Israel. In fact, if you go back and you look at the Zechariah text closely, you'll see that it can be understood that way. And Matthew, what is interesting is that he attributes this prophecy here that he writes about in chapter 27, he attributes it to Jeremiah, and that throws a lot of folks thinking, well, did he make a mistake? And it's not real clear as to why he mentioned Jeremiah rather than Zechariah, but there is a parable of the potter in Jeremiah that may have a direct connection and may explain why it is that Matthew picked Jeremiah's name. And there's another reason too. Jeremiah was the head of a list of prophets, including Zechariah, in some of the in the Babylonian Talmud. He was the head name on the Babylonian Talmud. Jeremiah was, not Zechariah. So it could be, it's possible, we don't know, but it's possible that Matthew may have been referring to Jeremiah to represent all of the prophets, including Zechariah. We don't know. But there is a fascinating passage in Jeremiah that actually is a parable of the potter that could relate. And that may be why that he mentioned Jeremiah. So I'm going to show you that. You can turn there if you like. But in Jeremiah chapters 18 and 19, there's the parable of the potter. And in Jeremiah 18, God has Jeremiah explain to the children of Israel. He says in verse 6, "As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you, Israel, are in my hand." So you are in my hand, O house of Israel. And then he says, "If you do not obey my voice, then I will relent of the good with which I said I would benefit you." I'm sort of cutting to the chase here. So what the Lord is doing, he has Jeremiah go to a potter's house, and he gets, and he describes, it's like a monodrama. He describes some pottery that's been marred. And so the potter gets a new piece of clay and he begins to shape the clay into a pot. And the Lord says, "Israel, you're like the pot. And I'm going to shape you and conform you to the way I want you to be conformed. And I'm giving you the option to trust me and not in false gods. So you can either, if you trust me, then I will continue to shape you in the way that I want you to be shaped. But if you don't, then I will relent of the good that I promised that I would give you, the benefit that you would benefit from. Now, in Jeremiah 19, after Jeremiah had been rejected by the people, because you see what had happened when God had told Jeremiah to give them this message of the pot, the potter, and the pottery. Their response was, the last part of 18, Jeremiah 18, was to reject his message and call for Jeremiah's death. And so then in Jeremiah chapter 19, the Lord tells Jeremiah this. He says in verse 4, because they have forsaken me, and then skipping to verse 7, I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem. Because the council of Judah and Jerusalem was to move away from God rather than closer to God. And this would be, of course, by the wicked kings that were in charge at the time. And specifically Zedekiah, who was rejecting the counsel that God had given to him. And so now what Jeremiah is doing is he's letting the Israelites know that they're in big trouble with him. And then verse 10 of Jeremiah 19, then you shall break, now here we go, the potters, you shall break the flask in the sight of the men. You shall break, you shall take the flask that was made, and the flask that I was using as an illustration, and you shall break it. And then verse 11, and say to them, even so, I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And so, there just may be a connection. When Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 27, when he writes, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, and then he describes the 30 pieces of silver. He describes the price that the children of Israel had priced. And then he takes it a little bit further, Matthew does, in verse 10 of Matthew 27. And he gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. So now we have the potter's field involved. And the question is, why is a potter's field involved? Why did God put it on the mind of the religious leaders to go purchase a potter's field? And I think it's interesting to consider and to think about and ruminate on the possibility that it's not only the place that Judas went to hang himself, but it's also the same field that, as we learn in the book of Acts, when he hung himself, according to the book of Acts in chapter 1, he fell headlong onto the rocks below, and it doesn't say rocks, he fell headlong onto the potter's field. There must have been a cliff there, and he cut open his middle and his intestines came out. And so it appears as though there's a contradiction in Scripture, because it says he went out and hung himself, and Matthew doesn't say anything about his bowels, his intestines coming out. But we learn about that in the book of Acts, that he fell headlong into this field and his intestines came out. So it raises this question, why is that in there? And they called it the Field of Blood. And I think, I don't normally do this, but because if the Bible's silent, it's good to be silent. But I think the connection to Jeremiah has to do with the destruction that is going to come upon Israel by Rome. Because in Zechariah 11, where we learn about this exchange of the 30 pieces of silver, paying the price of betrayal, that's the same chapter, almost in the verse just right above it. We learn about the invasion of Israel by a nation that will come in and pretty much level them. And that's exactly what happened to Israel 35 years later after this event. Jerusalem was leveled. And so you have this picture of the Field of Blood, and Judas is a symbol of Israel, symbolic of Israel. With his death, it's a picture of the death of Israel because of their rejection of Jesus, selling him for the price of 30 pieces of silver. And we learn in, I want to say in the book of Exodus, and I want to say around chapter 28, there's a description of what is to take place if you own an ox and your ox gores a neighbor, then your life will be required of you. And it goes on to say that if your ox gores a servant, then the servant's life should be redeemed for 30 pieces of silver. And so there's where we get the idea that a servant was worth 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus, his life was redeemed for 30 pieces of silver. And so we see these connections and these interesting connections, and there just may be, I can't say absolutely 100% yes, that in fact Jeremiah, the passage there, chapters 18 and 19, in fact has to do with the prophesied destruction of Israel. It looks like it can. It looks like it matches up. I get really nervous about folks who go off into wild speculation about, you know, taking the scriptures and looking for deeper meanings behind the scriptures, because what they tend to do is they get off onto tangents, and then the tangents become the basis of doctrine, and we shouldn't do that. But nonetheless, I think there's a connection there. If you want to study that on your own and find out, you can do that. Now, in Matthew 27, verse 3, it says, Judas, seeing that he had been condemned, he was remorseful. And that raises the question, was Judas repentant, truly sorry? And he was truly repentant. And if you look up the Greek there for remorseful, that's the way it comes across. But the context seemed to suggest otherwise when you know the entire story of Judas and you understand what happened to Judas, you begin to question the idea that he was really repentant and sorrowful for what he did. Now, think of Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus has said that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. And Peter went out after he betrayed them, and they caught eyes. Jesus and Peter, they caught each other's eyes just as the rooster crowed. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the idea would be similar to remorse. And so you wonder, well, was he sorry? And Judas was sorry. And was it the same kind of remorse? And when you compare the two, you realize that Jesus forgave Peter. We talked about that last week. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he told the ladies, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Right? And he singled out Peter on purpose because Peter may have felt like I did the worst thing that you could do. I denied my Lord and Savior before men. And Jesus singled him out when he told the ladies to go tell the disciples. And then also Jesus appeared to Peter one-on-one. We learn in 1 Corinthians 15. So the question here about Judas, was he remorseful in the sense that he was really sorry and was repentant and he knew he was wrong and he repented in the same way that you repent to receive salvation? Or was he just sorry that he made a mistake? Now, the Amplified translation uses the word remorseful, but then it adds this: selfish dread of the consequences. Selfish dread of the consequences. In other words, once Judas learned that Jesus had been condemned, he felt sorry for himself. And he lost hope, and he despaired because he felt sorry for himself, and he committed suicide. Now, if Judas did repent, then would not Jesus have forgiven him? Of course he would have. Just like he forgave Peter. Now, John sheds more light on Judas, so let's go to John chapter 11. And we'll look at verse 18. And we read John 13, verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. Jesus is always concerned about the scripture being fulfilled, and he understood which scriptures had yet to be fulfilled. I do not speak concerning of you, all of you. I know whom I have chosen. I've chosen the 12 of you, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus is here describing the one that is going to betray him, and he quotes from Psalm 41, verse 9, saying, describing his betrayal. He quotes Psalm 41:9, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Here's the exact quote from Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And when David wrote this psalm, it was after his son Absalom had betrayed him. And so the context may in fact be referring to Absalom when David's own son betrayed him. But Jesus used that scripture to point to himself, you see. And so we accept this then as a prophecy, even though it may have been about Absalom, Jesus was using it to point to himself. And then he explains to them in verse 19, now I tell you before it comes, I'm letting you know that I'm going to be betrayed. I'm telling you in advance that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. I want you to know from prophecy that I am who I claim to be. Skip to verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, now he's troubled in his spirit. He's not happy about the betrayal. It troubles him in his spirit. and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, that would be John. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. So John is right next to Jesus. Peter motions to John, "Hey, who is it? Who is he talking about?" He wanted to know. And Jesus then, verse 26, answered, "It is he to whom I will give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And of course, this took place at least two days earlier, because remember where we're at this point. Jesus has gone through the trial with Caiaphas. Caiaphas has pulled his robes back and called Jesus a blasphemer. And so this is earlier. And now after the piece of bread, and verse 27, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" Now this is John's version. No one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So the disciples were a little bit confused about what was going on when Judas left. They thought Judas was going out to buy something. They weren't sure because he was a keeper of the money. But Judas at this point knew that he was going to betray Jesus. Now, if Judas truly was not repentant but was sorry for what he did because of what he would lose out, that tells me then he's not a true believer. And in fact, Jesus confirms this in John 17, verse 12, Jesus refers to Judas as the son of perdition. By the way, another name for Antichrist, son of perdition. And so Judas is not saved. We can conclude based on these facts, even though it doesn't tell us directly that Judas wasn't saved, it's possible to conclude that Judas was not a true believer. He was a son of perdition. And when he betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders, and then Caiaphas ripped his robes and called Jesus a blasphemer, that's when Judas lost hope. That's when he began to despair, because he had other ideas about what was to take place at that point. In his mind, now I'm speculating, in his mind, Judas believed, and I'm speculating, that if only he could get Jesus in front of the high priest and the religious leaders, that Jesus then would present himself as Messiah to Israel. And the religious leaders at that point then would accept him, and then the kingdom would come. And Judas, based on what Jesus had said a few weeks earlier, he would be sitting on one of the 12 thrones. Remember back in Matthew 19, when Peter said, "Well, what are we going to get?" And Jesus told him, "You will rule with me sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And Judas heard that with his ears, and he believed it to be true. And he was looking forward to that time where he could sit on one of those thrones, judging one of the tribes of Israel. And this is what he was looking forward to. And that's a pretty good theory. I can't prove to you that's what he was thinking, but it seems to fit the best for where he was coming from. He was looking forward to the kingdom for selfish reasons, for personal gain, not because he wanted to be with Jesus. You remember when Jesus had broken the bread and multiplied the fish and multiplied the bread and the fish and fed over 4,000 men, and then adding to that women and children. And then he went to the other side of the Galilee, and a number of them followed him. And we read in John 6 that Jesus says, I tell you, you aren't coming, you aren't seeking after me because of the signs that I perform. You're not coming to me because I am the Messiah and you want to be with me. You want me. It isn't that you want me. It's that you want the food. That's what you want. You're not interested in me. And this is not going to fly with him. I was involved in the charismatic movement back when it was at its peak. And there were a lot of folks there that were just there because they wanted to be healed. They didn't really want Jesus in their life. They wanted to be healed. I met a number of those who were with Pastor Chuck over the years that after they were with him for a while and they saw a few miracles and they got what they wanted, they fell away. And you think, well, they weren't there for Jesus. They weren't there because they wanted him. They were there for other reasons. And this gets to be, you know, this gets to be a tough one. Because it makes you wonder, well, why am I here? I mean, if you're honest, you know, why am I a Christian? Is it because I want Jesus, or is it because I want all the good things that comes with it? That's why Judas shakes people up. That's why he does. Well, what happened to Judas? It was almost as though he was prophesied. He was there to fulfill the scriptures. Think about that one. His only purpose was to be there to fulfill the scripture, and he had no choice in the matter. But that's not true. They use the same argument for Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't really have a choice. You see, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so Pharaoh, yeah, he just rebelled against God because he didn't really have any choice in the matter. But if you go back and you read about Pharaoh, you will find out that Pharaoh hardened his heart to a point to where God gave him over to more hardness because he had crossed a line with God. He had crossed a line with who the true God, the sovereign God, the rules of the heavens and the universe. Pharaoh had crossed that line. Judas had crossed that line. Judas had, with his own free will, chose this world, thinking that somehow Jesus was going to come and he was going to be one other political leader, some other the Messiah in the sense of a political ruler that would come in and rule over Israel, and he'd see himself in a powerful position. So Judas had hoped the religious leaders would hear Jesus' testimony and then accept him as their Messiah. And they didn't. And so he gave in to despair. He lost his hope. And as a result, committed suicide. Let's go to verse 11. Of Matthew 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor, that would be Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." So Jesus says, "You know, you said it right, Pilate, I am the king of the Jews." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. He marveled greatly. Now, the book of Luke mentions that Jesus was sent to Herod by Pilate, but Matthew doesn't cover that here. But we're not going to cover that because we don't have time. Matthew also leaves out details about Pilate's line of questioning concerning Jesus as the king of the Jews. And I want to take you to John 18, which I believe is an important part of this. In John 18, verse 33, then Peter entered the praetorium again. Pilate did. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So there's where Matthew 27, we read that same event. Then in verse 34, Jesus answered him, and here's an additional detail that Matthew doesn't give. "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Verse 36, and Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from this, from here. My kingdom is not of this world." So, who is this world under the control of? And the answer is easy. It's Satan. Satan is a ruler over this world. John 12:31. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. And Jesus is going to dethrone Satan and remove him out of the picture altogether and replace the kingdom of this world under Satan's rule by Jesus' kingdom. And that happens in the book of Revelation. Okay. And so Pilate therefore said to him in verse 37, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. I was born to be a king. And for this cause I have come into the world, that you should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Judas didn't hear his voice. Judas had different ideas as to what the kingdom would look like, and he missed the point. And this is my concern today as I look at the church. The church seems to be more interested in making this the kingdoms of this world the kingdom of God. And that's called amillennialism. That is what the majority of the church is teaching today. And as a result, are they not following after the footsteps of Judas to see the kingdom come to this world, the kingdom now, dominionism, to bring the kingdom now to this world through the church? Is that not what Judas was doing? Think about that. And there will be an apostasy in the last days. And we know that the apostasy will come, and then we know that the restrainer will be removed, which is holding back a total anarchy, and the restrainer will be removed, then Antichrist will be unveiled. It's in that order. You can read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So what does that suggest? That suggests that there will be those who claim to be followers of Christ, but they're not, and they're going to be left behind because they will be seeking to establish God's kingdom here on earth. The kingdom now, folks. The people that want President Trump to make America great again. I don't want to judge their hearts, but I'm saying if we're putting our faith in Donald Trump the same way Judas put his faith in Jesus, then we're making a big mistake. I want Jesus. My interest is not in making this world a better place to live and seeking the final solution coming through a human king. It has to be Jesus Christ. He's the one that we're looking for. He's the one that we want. I don't serve him because he gives me food. I don't serve him because he gives me a paycheck in my bank account every month. That's not why I serve him. Fooey! I just want to gag when I think about that. How that's why some people are in the ministry so they can get a check. So they can be fed. And when you look at this, when you look at the life of Judas, we see the repetition of that today in the church. And I know this isn't popular to talk about because it's so sad to see folks in the church chasing after this and chasing after that and trying to find out, you know, where they can be involved in the most in thing. And yet, the Bible makes it clear that there will be an apostasy in the last days. There'll be a falling away from sound doctrine. And I believe we're watching that right now. What can we do about it? We can just do what God would have us do. And to warn people about what is going on. I was going to cover the rest of this, but I'm not going to do it tonight. I'm not going to be able to make it through here. I was going to go through the crucifixion. I think about Judas, and I wonder, could he have repented before he hung himself? And the answer to that is yes. He could have repented. He could have gone to Jesus, and he could have bowed himself and humbled himself before Jesus. But he didn't do that. Rather, he hung himself. He committed suicide rather than humble himself. By the way, suicide is a very selfish thing. Those who would see it as, oh, well, I understand. It's a very selfish thing to do. Even though you may be in despair because of your circumstances in life, the Lord says to look to Him, to seek Him, to get to know Him, and make Him first in your life, to make His kingdom, to seek His kingdom first, and then all these other things, your needs, will be taken care of. And so if I'm in despair and I find myself with a tendency towards depression, I need to get out of that and I need to seek the Lord. I need to put Him first and I need to make it about Him. right? I wasn't planning to talk about this tonight. It just came out. And I think that the focus tonight is on Judas. And to learn from him and what happened to him. And to make sure that our motives are in line with what God wants for us, rather than to be self-serving to seek what God would want me to do for him. I was asked this morning if I missed working at Disneyland, and I thought, well, you know, I had to think about that for a second, because I really enjoyed working there. And I really, I liked what I did. I did a lot of stuff that I trained in college, and I got to do so much of that. In fact, I was on the ground floor, and so I got to build that whole thing. I was over that. I oversaw that for theme park operations. And I thought, yeah, I'd like that. That's really cool. But then I thought, as I got to thinking about it during the day, man, I don't want any part of that. Because of what's going on right now. You know, we have the privilege to be part of what's happening in the world today. And it's unbelievable to watch what we're watching. I mean, the prophets, they would give anything to be here today to watch their Ezekiel. Wouldn't you think he would love to be here to watch the very prophecies that he had spoken for 2,600 years ago? Don't you think he'd be like to be here now to watch it happen? And yet we have these apathetic Christians. Don't talk about that. I'm sorry, I'm going to talk about it. No one's going to shut me up. So I don't understand my motives lots of the time. And I wonder, have you ever wondered that? Am I, sir, being like Judas? Remember when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me? One of you is going to betray me? And they look at themselves and they asked, well, is it me? Is it me? They were wondering. They became introspective. They said, is it me? They weren't sure. And that's a humble place to be in, is it not? To wonder, well, could I do that? And yet the Lord would tell, and I'll end with this. King David, in his later years of life, he wrote Psalm 139. And he had been through a lot. In fact, most of the Psalms have been written by him at this point. He'd already been through that horrible period in his life where he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then when he had one of his loyal men put to death, he'd already been through that. It's past. He'd already been singled out by Nathan the prophet. You're the man. And what did David do? He immediately fell on his face and he repented before God, unlike Judas. And then this passage in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David says this. He says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then you lead me in the way everlasting." Because I don't trust myself, is what he's saying. And anybody who gets to that point to where they think, well, I wouldn't do that, remember, like Peter did. That's not a good place to be in. And so the Lord wants us to humble ourselves, and he wants us to ask the Lord to search our hearts. He wants us to look at our motives. Because I don't even know why I do what I do. Do you follow that? Does that happen to anybody else? And David was saying that in his older years. So Lord, help us with that. Lord, help us with that. And especially in these last days, as we see things winding down and we see the church shifting in a direction it should not go, shifting in the direction, and I like Donald Trump, but what I'm saying is to make him into like a little god, to make the Statue of Liberty into a god, the goddess of freedom, is a wrong thing to do. When we idolize freedom, guess what God will do? He will take it away. Because we idolize freedom more than we idolize, more than we want to worship him. And so God help us with that, right? Let's stand. I wonder how Matthew must have felt. I wonder how Peter must have felt when he heard the ladies come to him and say, "Oh, Jesus called you out specifically, Peter. He wanted us to come and tell the disciples, but he mentioned you by name." Can you imagine how he must have felt to hear that? Go tell the disciples and Peter. And the relief he must have had knowing that Jesus was there for him, because he knew his heart all along, that he had a heart that was one of humility and one of repentance, even though he did have a wild mouth. God still loved him anyway. And so go out with that knowledge as Christmas season. This is where we're at, so that's sort of a heavy passage, isn't it? But that's okay. So have a good Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.